Romans 15 and verse 4, we're looking at this passage of Scripture in reference to encouragement for overcomers. Because it says here that in Romans 15, verse 4, whatsoever things were written aforetime. And he's speaking, of course, of the Old Testament here when writing the New. To us, it applies to both the Old and the New. They were written for our learning, that God wants us to learn, that we, through patience and comfort or encouragement of the Scriptures, might have hope or confidence. So the Scriptures are given to us not just to read to tickle our ears, but to that we might learn, and no doubt that we might have encouragement that gives us a confidence rather than being defeated all of the time. Too many Christians get themselves in a place where they are discouraged and defeated or in some kind of failure or made some mistakes in their life that they seem to be downhearted. But the Bible tells us about being encouraged. It spoke of it in the Old Testament when they said, encourage Joshua as he would lead him into the land. But that is the principle for all of us, that we are to be the kind of people that encourage one another. That you encourage people to hold fast. You encourage them to endure. You encourage them to stand fast and to take hold of the truth and not to give in or be defeated. Because discouragement is when somebody loses their confidence. They've lost their courage. They've lost their confidence. They've lost their hope. And because of that, then they begin to get into a state of despair, which leads to hopelessness. And they don't do much. They begin to fail or they quit and they give in. And so the Bible says a lot about encouragement in the Bible, which really is telling us about being a people that are full of firmness and courage and ready for battle, that they will stand firm in the fight, that they would not give in or be defeated. And so, but the reason people are discouraged is because they focus on the wrong things. They look at their circumstances, they go by what they feel, and the circumstances and situations they find themselves in, rather than looking to the only source, which is their relationship with God. And so the Bible has a lot to say to us about this in reference to our greatest enemy can be discouragement, because it causes us to lose our confidence, to lose our hope and our firmness of purpose, and we begin to take our eyes off of God, and we begin to give in. And so God's Word is the only source for us to turn to. It's the only source that we can get all that we need as far as our relationship with God is concerned. When we fail to turn to the source, when we'll begin to go to other sources, we're looking at the positive effect of God's Word. Does it have an effect upon us? You know, it says that God's Word was of none effect to so many, like in Mark chapter 7, because of the traditions of men. It's of none effect. Because people begin to hold to the wrong things, listen to the wrong things, turn to the wrong things, and they get their answers from wrong sources. And that's something that's very obvious to me, I mean, especially in light of what we see today in just our country, where you have so many sources of information, which we are speaking of the media, and people listen to various sources, and it's almost amazing some of the things that people believe. And it goes the same way with our educational system, that people believe things, and you see that they're in such darkness that they can't really see clearly, that things are obscure to them, that they're blinded. And because of that, they are listening to the wrong source, and that brings defeat into people's lives eventually. That's the only way it can go, because if you're going to look to the darkness, it's going to do nothing but put darkness over you. But we know that when we look at God's Word, that it produces a positive effect. It's not limited to the things we're talking about, but it's so many things. But we talked about faith, Romans 10, 17. How do you get faith? People always say, I wish I had faith. I wish I had that kind of faith. I wish I had, you know, the ability to believe. Where do you get faith from? People ask that question a lot of times. And I mean, I've had people tell me over and over again, especially newer people in the faith, so I didn't know that that's how you got faith. I thought that you had to pray for it or fast for it or do something like that to get faith. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that at all. I mean, yeah, you can pray, Lord, to strengthen your faith, but you still got to faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. What you hear is going to have an effect upon your life. It's going to encourage you or discourage you. It's going to cause you to become more confident or less confident, secure or insecure, depending on what you're listening to or who you listen to or what your source is. And so that's why we go to the Bible, because if you don't have faith, we know this, that faith can come. So you might be in a state right now where things aren't going very well, which you're wondering, how can I get out of this situation that I find myself in? It might be something financially. It might be something domestically. It could be a lot of different things, but you can always go back to the source, because God said in his word, he promises certain things. And if he promises something, he said yes to the promise. And he lays out the conditions for you to meet. And you say, well, how can I meet those conditions? Well, by meeting them. I mean, just start doing them. Practice them in your life. I mean, just like you meet any other condition that you, I mean, how do you get employed? You go put an application in and ask and you get employed. How do you get paid at the end of the week? Because you go to work. You don't sit at home and say, okay, now send me my check. So you apply what you know to do right. And the same thing with God's words, you just simply got to apply what he says. Be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. And if you do that, you're appropriating what we call faith into your life, because obedience and faith are similar things. Because that's what God wants us to be, faithful to what we know. We saw also that the positive effect of God's word, it produces a new birth. I mean, there's no people get saved because they hear the truth. I mean, born again, as it says in 1 Peter 1, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed, which is the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So how do people get saved? You look through the book of Acts, what did it? They preached the word of God. And as they preached the word of God, it produced a positive effect upon the hearers. They became bothered as to their particular moral state and their condition of life. And they heard the truth. Illumination came. Revelation came. They repented. They asked Peter, what shall we do to be saved? Repent of your sins and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. And so when you look at that through the book of Acts, and you know that's how it happens. Look at the evangelism that has, I mean, evangelists basically are those who preach the good tidings, the good news. That's what the gospel is. It's good news. They preach the truth to people. In order to preach the truth to people, you have to preach the whole truth, not just half. So that includes repentance. It includes a new birth. It includes, turning from your wicked ways into to the right ways of God and giving up your sins and taking hold of the Lord, believing in his resurrection, believing in his death, believing in the fact that he ever reigns to and sits in heavenly places and intercedes for you that you might be saved to the uttermost. There's a lot to that. But you preach the truth to people, and people's eyes, all of a sudden, they begin to get opened and they come to the Lord. That's the effect. And then last week, I think we were talking about spiritual nourishment, as it says in 1 Peter 2, verse 1 and following. Go right back there if you would. 1 Peter 2, 1. People need to be nourished. There's so much malnutrition in the church. We know it's in society. We know it's in poor countries. But it's something that's a blight in the church, where there are people who do not have nourishment spiritually, that they're, like Amos says, that there's a famine of the word of God. Well, 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2 says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile, hypocrisy and envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, what are we supposed to do? Desire the sincere milk of the word, that you might grow thereby. So spiritual growth. People can grow because they go to the word. It's the only way you're going to find that you will begin to mature and grow up in Christ in all things. It's because you're taught and you learn certain things about who you are in Christ, what he has accomplished for you, what God requires of you as a Christian, as a husband, as a wife, as a child, as a parent. You learn things that God's requiring of you, and you begin to apply that in your life. You become a Christian who's grown up and mature. Now, in contrast to that, the Bible speaks of people who can be babies, and we know what babies are like. Babies whine and they cry a lot. They can be very frustrating. They can get on your nerves. They can become a real hindrance to anything as far as growth is concerned. And so Paul spoke to them about envies and strifes among them. He said, you're babies. And that's true of a lot of Christians. There's still a bunch of babies walking around. They might be 40 years old, 30 years old, or 16 years old. They're still babies, though. They have spiritual diapers on, and they just need to, you know, have somebody change their diaper every week, it seems like, because they can't seem to grow up and take care of themselves and overcome and live the Christian life on God's terms. And so spiritual nourishment or growth is something that is very important. God's word is like food to us. And, you know, we know that if we don't eat, we're not going to do very well, that we'll lose nourishment, that malnutrition can sit in. When famines come, a lot of people get a lot of sickness and diseases come. Well, how much disease has come into the church, spiritually speaking, as it speaks in verse 1, the things we're supposed to lay aside, because people have been taught. And when you find that there are churches that they're always backbiting and fighting and criticizing, and there are all these things that are going on in the church, which Paul speaks of in Corinthians, he has to correct a lot of issues in that church. It's because these people were not learning. And so he's telling us here that the word is like bread, and Jesus is spoken of as the bread of life. Because when it's referring to a relationship with him, I mean, because God has given his word to us, and his word is like bread. What do we do with bread? Well, bread, we eat it, it nourishes us. Well, in the same way, we're supposed to take God's word, and we're supposed to partake of it, spiritually speaking, with a metaphor of eating God's word in the sense that we meditate upon it, ponder upon it, think about it, ask questions, search for answers. As we do that, things begin to happen in our life, and it feeds us. So what are you feeding your faith? What are you feeding yourselves? I mean, because if you don't take the time with the Lord to, people call things like devotions, if that's the word you want to use, and you find these books in bookstores, 5-minute devotions and 15-minute devotions. I mean, I don't know how people survive on that kind of thing, because it's kind of like just eating one piece of bread. That's not very nourishing. I mean, none of us could survive on just eating that lightly. We need some good meals sometimes, good, well-balanced meals. And the Word of God gives that to us, and so we're supposed to eat it. But the Bible also declares it in Hebrews chapter 5 that God's Word is like meat as well as like milk. We need both. We don't just need one side of it. Milk is for babies, and then milk is for those who are unskillful in the Word of righteousness, who have not learned to be able to discern good from evil. They're still, you know, stumbling over things. They're still not seeing that there are things that are, you know, evil that they should not be participating in. People want to hold to their certain attitudes or certain things that they have participated in the world. They still want to go out there and, you know, maybe have go to the bar and have a glass of wine with their friends. They still want to go out and they want to listen to the rock music. They still want to go to a dance and dance with the world. But the Bible says, come out from among them and be separate. And see, babies, they can't discern that. They seem to stumble over that because they just, they've had milk, but they're not very skillful with what they've had. They haven't learned to give up certain things, take up the cross, deny themselves, and to take hold of God's word that sometimes can be like meat. And so some just can't take anything but milk. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. So he corrects that, speaking to them in Hebrews chapter 5, that you ought to be teaching those things that you've already been taught. You ought to be teaching the first principles of the oracles of God and, you know, not continually just sipping on milk. You need something that's more important than that, because how do we grow up? It's by reason of use, he says in Hebrews 5:14. The reason of use, that you've used what God's given you, and it's caused you to be able to recognize things, and your eyes are open up. You have an ability to discern and to know right from wrong. If all you do is hear the word of God and you never apply it, you never change. You never grow up. You're still the same old person. And so Ephesians 4:14 warns us about, you know, how that there are those who are lying in wait, trying to beguile and deceive those Christians, you would say, that are just undiscerning, because that's who gets deceived, because they've lost their ability to recognize the right from the wrong. And so there are people that just swallow anything, and because there are people out there that are very deceitful and cunning and crafty, lying in wait to deceive in order to be able to persuade people with every wind of doctrine. And that is the wrong kinds of teaching. And so people are easily pulled away. If you meditate in the truth of the Word of God, you will be more discerning, especially as you begin to apply it to your life. So it's important to do that. I mean, it's amazing as how undiscerning the people are to a lot of things. Yet it happens over and over again. Look at all the cults that have come on the scenes and come out in the, you know, denied hell, denied the virgin birth, denied the deity of Christ, and people embrace those things. And yet you got the Word of God right here that you can read it and see those things are wrong. And yet people say, but maybe the Word of God is wrong. Well, then you see they're not very well grounded in the truth. They're babies. They need some good milk, wholesome milk, and not just that skim milk and watered down milk. Because in 1 Peter 2:1, he says, desire sincere milk, which means unadulterated. It's not diluted. It's simple and it's clear and it's sometimes very blunt, if you would say. It's just, you know, there's no way of playing any games with it. I mean, the truth is the truth. And so this is it. I mean, you speak plainly what the Word of God says. And that upsets some people because today we have so much political correctness that has entered into the church that people don't want to touch these hot potato issues. And so they allow a lot of things to creep into the church. They allow it to get into the community. Nobody says anything about it. They're scared that they're going to be looked at as, you know, homophobia, or they're going to be somebody that's just, you know, biased in some certain way. And so we have all this filth that gets into our society as well as the church, and people accept it. But let's look on again to another area, a fourth area that the Word of God can affect us. And this is a very, very important area, and it has to do with spiritual enlightenment. Spiritual enlightenment. You call it illumination or revelation. This is an interesting subject because there's a contrast between darkness and light. And God wants to cause light to shine in darkness so that you can see. In other words, we know very well that if you walk outside in the dark, there's no moon as dark as it can be, that it takes a while for your eyes to even begin to focus. Some people are scared of the dark. Some people carry flashlights. Well, they carry flashlights so they can see where they're going so they won't stumble or trip over anything, that they can follow the pathway. So that is a good illustration of what he's talking about, if we can just grasp hold of this, that if we are in a world of darkness, which is a world of sin, that is darkened by sin, depraved minds and depraved human beings, then we're walking around in this world of darkness. And the only thing that keeps us on the pathway is God's light shining before us, because his word is a lamp under our feet and a light under our pathway. And so light is very important, because when a man gets illuminated, then there's something that's come to him that he sees clearly. And so though you see, do you really see the truth? That's what it amounts to. Because you can hear truth and yet never have illumination, in a sense that there's a revelation, that the scales have been taken away, that you have, you know, people are blind to truth. And they need the scales taken away so they can see clearly. Because if you can't see, if I were to blindfold you and turn you around in a circle and say, okay, now you're on your own, you wouldn't know where to go. You'd stumble over everything in the world until that blindfold was taken off. And then you'd probably laugh at yourself the direction you went in, where you ended up. Because if I took you and did that and turned you around right now, I could ask you which way is west, which way is east, which way is north, and which way is south. Well, I don't know how accurate we would be at pointing that out, but, you know, north is more likely in that direction, and east is more likely. And I'm kind of angling it because that's kind of the way it is. I watch my compasses a lot, so I know that. And if I say, you know, well, you go down, if you want to go to Virginia Commons, you've got to go south, and Virginia Commons will be on the east side. Now, so why don't you say go down there straight that way and it'll be on a left? See, you explain sometimes by the directions of east, west, north, and south, not just left and right. Because if you're coming the other direction, it's going to be on the right, not the left. It's always on the east. See? Isn't that right? Right. The Bible's like that. So if I were to take you and blindfold you and turn you around and say, okay, now go east, and watch you walk around, we'd probably laugh at you a whole lot because you'd probably be going north and west and different directions. And we took the blindfold off, you'd be over in a corner somewhere. See, now, see, you were going northwest. When you were going in that direction, you're not going in the easterly direction. And that's the way a lot of Christians are. They don't really know where they're going. They don't know how to arrive at a destination. They don't know how to get from point A to point B. But God's word shows us how to get there. It shows us how to get righteousness. It shows us how to get holiness. It shows us how to defeat the devil. It shows us a whole lot of things. But unless that light comes, we're just running around shot in the dark. We're running around. We don't know north from the south and east from the west. We really don't know until God shows us. And that's why this is so important, because this is what God wants us to have, is this illumination. Because when that comes, it's something about clarity that makes people settled. When things are not clear, you can be very unsettled. A lot of people today, I mean, looking at the political situation, a lot of people are very unsettled about who they want to be the Republican, nominated as a Republican candidate. They're very unsettled about that. They're not sure. They're not clear. See, the only thing that can make it clear is when people begin to look at the facts of the truth and really do it without bias. I mean, that takes a lot to do that. It just doesn't come because there's so much untruth and falsehood and so much shadiness and obscuring of certain things and falsehoods and lies that are spoken that people get confused by it and they don't know how to sift through it to find the truth. Same is true when it comes to what God says about healing or what God says about righteousness, holiness, taking up the cross, about a woman's role, attending church, and all the things you could mention. The same thing is just as clear. God says it right here, but you've got to see it God's way, and the only way you can see it is not just because you read it, but God has to open your eyes. That's what has to happen. And when your eyes are opened up, it's referred to as like light has come. Something has happened. You've been illuminated. All of a sudden, you see something you didn't see before. Something has been unfolded to you. Something has been revealed to you. And therefore, you're able now to see clearer than you saw before. And that's what the Bible is all about. It all starts as a newborn Christian in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, where it tells us there that we're supposed to take the time to renew our minds. Why do we renew our minds? Because our minds have been darkened. Our minds have been in darkness from birth. Because we're born into the world of sin, the world of darkness. Prince of the power of darkness works in us and controls our lives. We're around darkness all the time until we're born again. And once you're born again, your mind needs to be renewed because all the things you learned are not necessarily right. A lot of myths, a lot of fables, a lot of things that can be confusing and not true. And, you know, you could go down a list of things. And then over in Ephesians chapter 4, it mentions this also in similar to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 12, in Ephesians chapter 4, and beginning in verse 20, it says, but you have not so learned Christ. Well, let's back up a couple of verses and see what he's saying when he says that. Because you have learned about Christ this way. He says in verse 17, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Well, vanity of their mind. Well, vanity means, you know, it's useless. It's worthless. Well, why? Because having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart. So clearly the words there, darkened and blindness, is revealing that there's something covering their heart, the ability to see in such a way that God is not clear to them. God loves everybody and nobody's going to hell. And God's, you know, they got just a confused understanding of who God is. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness and greediness. So this is a real deep impurity. But he says, but you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him, been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, under control of the Holy Spirit, is what we would say. I mean, because Romans 8 speaks about spiritual mind is peace. Carnal mind is not very good, is it? It's bad. So, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, and goes on talking about putting off, put away lying and be angry and sin not, give no place to the devil, that steal no more, and so on and so forth. Those are things that you would say. Sin is darkness. These sinful things he mentions here are people who do those things are living in darkness. They're the people who stumble. People who believe it's all right to lie, to steal, and to cheat, and to, you know, blow off their, you know, mouth at everybody and be critical and holler and scream. They live in darkness. It's just simple. I mean, they're blind to really what the reality of truth is all about. And so we have to understand all of this. And so that's what he's saying here. So the truth is, you can't get revelation by your own effort. It's not by just, I'm going to read the Word of God and discover something. It's not, you know, we can use the word discovery, but that sometimes that's used in legal terms, discovery of evidence and discovery of certain things. Well, God has to show you something. Your eyes have to be opened up when we talk about spiritual things, because God, you can search the scriptures and then think you have eternal, but they speak of Jesus. And only God can open your eyes. Only the Holy Spirit can cause something to happen, which we call spiritual illumination. Only he can do that. Only he can shine the light. into that dark corner of your heart. Just like I know if a person's lost something, then it's in the dark. They got to shine a light to go around looking for it. They got these lights today that they're pretty expensive. I mean, you can buy a flashlight today of $200 or $300. Somebody, who pay that much for a flashlight? Well, some people do. A lot of these people that put them on their guns and people, tactical situations. I mean, I have bought one gun. I mean, one light, a tactical light. It's about, I think I paid $45 for it. But it's got 235 lumens. It's very bright. If I were to put it in your eyes, it blinds you. That's how bright it is. But when you want to look for something, I'll go for that light first because I can shine it somewhere. But I mean, it just illuminates everything. It's not one of those little lights that you pay, 39 cents for, and you've got one little battery in it, and you cut it on, and you see, is that supposed to be a light? You couldn't see anything with it. But light is something that's bright, and that's the whole concept. Brightness comes in such a way that it's opened your eyes to something. And this is what spiritual illumination is right here. And so in John 16:13, he says here in the gospel, speaking in John 14:15 and 16, but particularly chapter 16, in verse 13, he speaks about the work of the Holy Spirit when he has come. In verse 13, he says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He'll not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that will he speak, and he will show you things to come. That's revelation. The goal of the Holy Spirit is to certainly glorify God, because verse 14 says, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that are the Father hath are mine, therefore I say he will take of mine and he will show it. Three times, show it unto you. He'll show us our inheritance. That's what verse 15 is saying. And he's going to show things that are of God, and he's going to show us things about the truth and guide us. Now, when he shows you something, that's, again, speaking of spiritual illumination. Revelation, something that becomes clear to you. Some people struggle over subjects the Bible teaches, like you talk about the permanency of marriage. It's a real hard subject because it becomes emotionally explosive. And the reason it does is because, well, you get into, feelings and relationships and a mistake that's been made. Now you got to live with that mistake the rest of your life. And so people, I mean, it's hard for them to accept that. So a man has to really, really get a hold of his feelings, doesn't he? Has to really begin to say, all right, now I've got to make a choice. Am I going to choose to let my feelings guide me or the Word of God guide me? Which is going to be the one that's going to show me the way? Because if I don't take God's revelation, I'll be walking in darkness. So once I make that choice, I'm going to set aside my feelings and not be biased. I'm going to study the subject, search it out, and come up with a conclusion. And the conclusion I come up with, I will live by. Because I believe it will be the revelation of God's Word, because it's in the Word. So when a person really dedicates himself and commits himself to that, and God shows them the truth, it changes their life. They're settled. Same thing with healing, same thing with a woman's role, dress, all the subjects. You pull them out of there all you want to. I mean, it doesn't make any difference what the subject is, but once you get that revelation, it's clear. I remember back in the early days and when I got saved in 73, and after that, starting to learn, and you heard about the subject, marriage became places you went. I went to various different places teaching, and there were people that were divorced. Some of them remarried. Always pulled me aside and said, what is your opinion about this subject? I said, at this time, I don't have any opinion about it. I'm not clear. Because I wasn't. I wasn't sure about it. I wasn't sure which side of the fence I was going to step over. Because I'm still searching. I'm still looking. So at least I was fair about that, I said, because I'm not going to condone or condemn anything right now until I have a better understanding of it. And the more I searched and the more I dug in, because I saw it as a pretty difficult subject. So I dived into it and began to look and go back and search through and search and search and search and search. And one day I finally had just like the light went off. It became so simple. And the simplicity of it was that marriage is permanent. And the only thing that opens a door for a person to remarry is the death of a mate. The Bible is very clear about that. Anything else is very ambiguous. Anything else is not clear. You're not that sure about it. See what I'm saying? It's always that, I wonder. It's always, I don't know. I don't like that feeling. Do you? Because that's dangerous. If you live by that, I'm not that sure. But when you say, I am clear and I'm sure about that, it's a different story. Because that's called illumination. Something has happened, says this is the direction you have to go in. So you make that decision to go in that direction. And that could create a lot of problems because people don't like you for it, you know, they malign you for it, persecute, but it doesn't make any difference. It was clear. I thought you have to make a decision on that. And once you make that decision, you start living by that decision. And it becomes something that is, I guess, again, people want to argue about it. It creates a lot of problems. See, what creates the problems here is because, let's say, for example, just a hypothetical situation. Let's say that somebody, you invite somebody to come to church, and they come to church. Oh, man, they praise God. They start coming, keep coming. You didn't know, but you find out they've been what? Divorced and remarried. Now, what do you do? So you barred them. It's your problem, not mine. Not mine. Because what I'm going to have to say to them and to you is, we have a statement that we put out a long time ago that before you become a member of this church, you need to settle the subject. You really need to settle it. Because I know you say, well, but can't they get saved and get that? Yeah, they can, sure. It might happen if they come here and hear enough. They, well, I've got to go check it out more now. And something good might come out of that. But the problem is, you see, when they get settled in here, you find out 2 years later they've been divorced and remarried. You like them so much, you don't want to do anything. It becomes very, very difficult, doesn't it? Very hard. So you back off from that thing, then you get mad at the preacher. Now, you're asking me to give up my light. You ask me to set aside something I'm standing on, and I'm not going to do it because I made a decision. Same thing with everything else. That's a little maybe extreme way of saying it, but it makes you think about the importance of light, and that's what we're talking about. Like when a woman gets the revelation on dress. I mean, there's no controversy in some women about that at all, yet others not sure. They're not sure. They're still sitting on the fence because what has happened is the light hasn't come. That's the problem. They really haven't committed themselves to search, to study, not look at what society says or what all the Vogue magazines or Self magazine or Victoria's Secret or whoever is trying to promote certain things. They're not looking at that. They're looking at the Word of God. But if you can look at that trash, then you're going to end up being like a world. We're supposed to come out and be separate. So you start talking about things like that. And eyes get opened up. And so Holy Spirit has come to guide us and to speak and to show. Because man is in darkness until he's saved. The mind, even though you're saved, the mind is still in need of light. You still need the illumination to come to you. And the only way it's going to come is through the Holy Spirit and God's Word. See, Isaiah 5 in verse 20 said, they call light darkness and darkness light. And how much of that do we see today where so much that is darkness is obscured, compromised, half-truths, and it's just not clear. And people still sitting on the fence about a lot of things. And here we go. So they start calling, abortion's okay, and adultery's okay, and remarriage is okay, and homosexuality's okay, and nobody wants to make a stand about anything. Nobody wants to see what the Bible clearly says and stand on the light that you have. And the reason they are that way is because they have not let the light shine into the darkness of their heart. And so we see that we live in an age that claims enlightenment, the Enlightenment age. But the truth of the matter is that the more so-called enlightenment that comes, the darker minds become. Because they're not getting educated or learning from God's Word. They've shut out the Ten Commandments from the school. They're anti-Christian, anti-Bible. I mean, everything today is just horrendous how they just attack Christianity. And they've been to these colleges and universities, and they've learned, and they're supposed to know all these things. And yet you'd be surprised at all the darkness that's in their mind, educated darkness. Man has been so educated he's ignorant to what the truth really is. You'd be surprised at all the myths that we believe about food because the federal government's gotten involved and the Food and Drug Administration's gotten involved. All these things that are promoted, and we're told what we can eat and what we can't eat. And people who want to really have the whole milk from the cow are prosecuted because they want to do that now. Isn't that sad? What's happening? And so all of this is going on, and people are following all of these myths and these ideas and concepts that are contrary to nature itself. And yet this is educated man saying it. You look at the higher educated men of the world, the lawyers and the politicians. Because a lot of politicians are lawyers. I'm not saying all of them bad, but boy, it's a high percentage. It really is. It's way up yonder. I mean, you can't deny it. And the things that they would do for a dime. And so look at medical science. I mean, there's great advancements in many ways. But then there's a lot of things that you're not sure about when you look at the abortion side of it and all of them that promote evolution and talk about that. Look at the higher education. Oh, it's supposed to be higher education. It's lower education. It is not something that causes the mind to think a little higher about God and what is right, because the only true education is what is in line with God's word, as far as I'm concerned. But you look at all these people, and they promote more darkness than they do light. Because look what we've had in the 21st century. Look how much we had. Look at more wars. We're supposed to have more peace. Look at abortion. How many people? 50 million people at the anniversary of this month of the Roe versus Wade, as we know. And you look at the homosexuality that people once were just didn't want that to say it. They didn't even want nobody to know about it. Now they're out and proud about it and get in your face about it. And they just do everything they can. Now we want to educate our children and we want to put it into public schools. We want to promote this thing. And we want to have no bullying type thing. You can't say nothing to nobody. Now, I don't think you ought to be a bully, but I think you can stand up for what you believe. Say, well, I believe homosexuality is wrong. Well, you're a bully. Why are you a bully because you say Christianity is wrong? No, you just have an opinion. That's all you have. So you're entitled to that, aren't you? Okay. So the news media, I mean, we know what they are. They're just, they tell more falsehoods than there are falsehoods. I mean, they're liars in wait. And so you look at all that, you see that they scoff at absolutes because the Word of God is light that brings absolutes to make your pathway clear so that you see it. You're no longer in darkness. And that's what happens. You can take prosperity. Take that subject where people are so much in poverty and we're all concerned about, you know, today's political scene, you know, money situations. Well, all you can do is teach people how to trust God and to work, good work ethic, give the first fruits to God, and God will cause the windows of heaven to come in and bless you. I mean, it works for people, but some people are so selfish and covetousness, which goes back again, that's darkness. And darkness so covers their minds that they're afraid to give a dime. They're afraid to step out in faith. They're afraid to trust God. Take the subject of divine healing. People don't want to believe that God will heal. Well, they have something else that they've learned from some other source. And so you take all that stuff, and yet they wonder why they have problems today. They wonder why we have all of this trouble in our schools today. I mean, we didn't have trouble in our schools way back in the 40s and 50s and early 60s. Not like we have today. I mean, today you go to school, a lot of them are going to have to just, you know, you have to go through some kind of screening to make sure you carry no gun or knife. I mean, no such thing was heard of back in those days. Somebody might have gotten a fist fight, but they ended up being good friends after the fist fight, a wrestling match or whatever. Somebody might have gotten their, you know, butt kicked, as we would say, but they didn't. After that, the things seemed to patch up pretty well because he left it to himself. But now we got all this meddling of society and all the things that have been produced and promoted, that it's just got such hostility because the hostility has been created by this class warfare. That just creates worse and worse and worse. And the racial discrimination and stuff, that's been promoted more by people that it shouldn't be promoted by than we know of. But you see, over and over again, the attitude of many people is, what do I need to go to church for? How can I hear about it? Hell and damnation. Now, where'd they get that mindset from? Because they went to church one time and the preacher started preaching on hell or repentance. Or he said something in the message, you're going to go to hell. And they didn't like it because they were on their way to hell. And nobody on their way to hell wants to hear that they're on their way to hell. They really don't. They want to keep on going to hell. They want to go that way because they want to keep on committing adultery or fornication or lying. They don't want nobody to tell them that. But that's where the signposts are in that direction. This is the way to hell. Live this kind of life, and that's where you go. So they stay at home, and they watch football on Sunday, the day of rest. They stay home, and they have their parties and their games and everything else, and they avoid the Word of God as much as they can. And so what do? They do exactly what Romans 1 says, and just another way of looking at it, Romans chapter 1 and verse 19, it says, verse 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Now notice what the wrath of God is revealed towards. It is revealed against what? Ungodliness and unrighteousness. Of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Or men who suppress, withhold the truth, keep it from being expressed or published. That's the way you would freely phrase that. Because that which may be known of God is revealed in them, for God has showed it unto them. How has God revealed anything to them? This is called general revelation. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they're without excuse. So what makes them without excuse? They look at what they see in the heavens that declare the glory of God and realize there's a creator. That's general revelation. That's not sufficient to save you, but there's got to be a creator, they say. But now what they do with that general revelation is important. Because who is this God? Who created it? What's his name? How do you get to know him? All that begins to come into play. It all depends on who you listen to, what religion you're involved in. And so because that when they knew God, that is by the general revelation, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts was darkened. Dark. Why did this happen? Why? They professed themselves to be wise. They became fools and changed the glory of God, the uncorruptible God, into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. So what did they do? They started making all of these idols. Frog, lion, a leopard, an elephant. I mean, whatever it is, they'd make it and they'd bow down. They'd bow down to that God. This is my God. And they'd make the totem poles as the Indians. They make all these. That was what they worshipped. It had eyes, it could see not, ears, it could hear not, hands it could not do anything with, and feet it could not walk, and a mouth it could not speak. But yet they saw it as God. But it's this dumb idol. The Bible has a reason for it saying it's dumb, because it can't hear nor speak. It gives no illumination whatsoever. So they think they're real smart. It says in verse 24, wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. Now, we see that so much today, taking the truth and watering it down and compromising. Do you know that they even have now a Bible out that has taken out Jesus and the Father because it's Muslim friendly? That's what we've done. That's where it's gone. And some people think this is how you evangelize the Muslims. How are you going to do that? His name is Jesus. He's the Messiah. So they changed the truth of God into lie, worship and serve the creature more than the creator who is blessed forever. For this cause, God gave them up to their vile affection, for even their women did change their natural use into that which is against nature, against God's created order, that's such as Adam and Eve. So what did they begin to do? Women started being with women, men with men, called homosexuality. It says, likewise, the men leaving their natural use. In verse 28 says, even as they did not like, to retain God and their knowledge, he gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And then you read the rest of it, and it's not very good, because being filled with all of these things shows how much darkness they're in. There's darkness. There's darkness downtown. There's darkness in this little town. There's darkness a lot of places. I know it's getting dark right now in a literal way, but there's darkness. I'm talking about sin, the drugs, prostitution, just the evil culture that we find ourselves around, surrounded by. The magazines, the pornography. It's darkness. It's all over the place. And all it does is it people's minds get messed up with those kind of things, and they go into darkness. Psalms 119, verse 130 says, the entrance of that word gives light and understanding to the simple. Simple not meaning foolish, but people who just simply are taking God's word for what it says. And so even in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, Peter speaks of God's word here. We have a more sure word of prophecy. I'm sure you have read this a few times. Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. I think he's just saying there, you need to take heed to God's word, because it's a more sure word of prophecy that will cause Christ to be unveiled to you, and it'll rise up in your hearts. You'll see Christ as he really is. Because the whole context is talking about, you know, how they saw Christ and his majesty, and they were eyewitnesses of all that took place at the Mount of Transfiguration. And he goes, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. Not just the vision they had or what they saw, but the word of God is able to produce that same revelation if you give it an opportunity to. That's what it'll do. So there's no substitute for the light of God's word. There's none. Nothing whatsoever. You can go to school, go to seminary, take training, study doctrines, and be catechized, and all that stuff that people do. You can sit here and listen, teaching all you, but nothing substitutes the word of God in your life, bringing light. Because the Holy Spirit is the one that does that and changes. Only the word of God is light, and it alone reveals to us who God is, who Christ is, what he did, what he accomplished, who we are in him, and all that's available to us. I mean, this is what we have. And so what God's will is important to us. Who Jesus is important to us. And the only thing that reveals that is this word. If this building were totally dark, just cut off all the lights. Wish I had a switch up here. I could do it for a minute. Somebody figure that out. How would you get light? You cut the switch on. You simply cut the switch back on. And all of a sudden, we'd see again. Everything would be illuminated. So God has to cut the switch on inside you. He has to cut the switch on in your mind and in your heart. He has to take away the blindness. Something has to shine inside that's so bright and so illuminating that it could almost be blindness. I mean, Paul, when he saw Christ, he almost blinded at what he saw. And that's the way it was when the Mount of Transfiguration, because this is light. It comes to the heart. So you cut the switch on in the mind, and the darkness can't exist. There's no darkness here right now. Cut the light off, there's darkness. Cut it back on, there's light. There's no darkness. Might be some shadows, but there's no darkness. Now, that's the way truth is. It's clear. And none of you are going to get up and bump into a chair or bump into somebody else if you're going to the nursery, out the door, or to the bathroom. You'll see clearly the pathway you're supposed to follow. If you cut the light off and you try to move around, you might trip up, stump your toe, and hit somebody and stumble. Cut the light on, you see clear. That's what God's word does to us. I mean, it'll show you what you need to know and how to live it. It reveals what life is about. It makes a deeper meaning out of life, and it causes you to begin to see things in a whole different light. And so we need God's light. David said this in Psalms 27 and verse 1. He said here that he saw God as light. And the Bible often reveals that. I mean, that God is light. Psalms 27, verse 1, where he says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength and my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" So he saw God as his light. Now, we know what light does. What does it do? Illuminates. Removes the darkness. Darkness is always typical of sin, of evil, of blindness, of not seeing clearly. And then he says again, Psalms 36 and verse 9. Psalms 36 and verse 9. "For with thee is the fountain of life." Speaking of God. "In thy light shall we see light." So the only way we get to see the light is to be in the light. He is the light, isn't he? So the way we get light is by being in him, related to him, seeking after him, searching after him. So God is able to get us out of the darkness, because look with me at Micah chapter 7. This is really interesting, because if you begin to read verse 5 and following, you see that it's a pretty bad time when God is judging Israel. The context shows in verse 1, it's a desolate, it's a field after all the fruit has been taken. It's worthless. Barren fig tree, he speaks of. And so you read on, and it says here that the good man even is perished. Things are not done good. Verse 4, he says, "The best of the men is a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge." That doesn't sound very good. "The day of the watchman and the visitation cometh now shall be their perplexity. Trust you not in a friend, put you not confidence in a God, keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter rises up against his mother, and that's quoted in Matthew chapter 10, of course. Therefore, verse 7, I will look unto the Lord, I will wait for the Lord, the God of my salvation, my God will hear me. So in this time of darkness and perplexity and the judgment that is coming, despair, it's just a picture of everything disintegrating. And here he says, I'm going to wait on the Lord. Then he says this because the people who are against him are saying things, is rejoice not against me, O my enemy. Enemy's like when you fall, the enemy will rejoice. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be light unto me. When you sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light unto you. Dark days may come, but who is our light? Who will cause us to see clearly through time of devastation and perplexity? I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. He'll bring me to the light so I can see his righteousness. Now, that's something in itself to behold. And so, passing out of darkness into light, he will bring me forth. It's been in the past experience of people like Jacob and Elijah and many others have come out of darkness into light. And God has the same experience for every one of us, that we can come out of darkness into light. And the only way that's going to happen is when God begins to turn the switch on, shine something down to our mind and our hearts. Say, I see it. Don't you like it when you get something? Because that's called illumination. And boy, do we need that in this hour. We really need it more than anything else. I mean, people that come along and read the Bible and they read the Old Testament and then read the New Testament and say, well, they take Israel and they call it replacement theology. They remove Israel completely off the scenes and say it's no longer speaking to Israel. Everything in the Old Testament applies to the church. So Israel is out of the picture. Yet the New Testament says differently. Now, why are they blinded? Prejudiced? Something's not right. There's some kind of darkness. And then until the switch is turned on and they see the light again. This is the way it has to happen. You have to have that clarity where you are sure. Confidence. Because light brings confidence. I mean, if you didn't have any light and you were walking and you were going to just go out and somewhere in the wilderness and follow a path from one destination to another, and you say you go out hunting like we do in Colorado and some places, you stay out there beyond the dark, you better have a flashlight and you better have a compass. Because you're not going to just beat your way through the bushes and get back home. You're going to trip and stumble all over the place. Until you shine a light and you got a compass and you can see it, you go right back to it. And this is what God's word is. That's just like that. It shows you the right way to walk. You won't stumble. John chapter 1. The reason Jesus came was to give light. That's why he came. That was a big thing, to come to give light, to turn on the illumination so people could see. John chapter 1. Beginning in verse 4 and following, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. He is life. He's the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. So John was a witness to the light, which was Jesus. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. And this was a true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. The true light. So if it's a true light, there can be false. Because the devil himself is transformed into angel of light. So we have to be very careful. The only thing we have is the Bible to show us what the light is. Jesus is the true light that's come to light every man in the world. And so why did he come? To give light to them that sat in darkness. It says in Luke chapter 1. Back up to Luke chapter 1. A long chapter, verse 79. It says here, in verse 78 and 79, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. Why? To give light to them that sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet unto the way of peace. To give light to them that sat in darkness. So if you're sitting in darkness, somebody comes along and gives you a light, you're going to be able to see the way to the truth. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 32 says, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And so Luke 8 verse 16, what happens when light, when you cut on the light? Luke 8 verse 16 tells us. Luke 8 and verse 16, no man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on the candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. So again, when you cut on the light, what happens? You don't, all the darkness is gone. You can see very clearly. Then there's nothing, for nothing is secret that shall not be revealed, neither anything that is hid that shall not be known. And so take heed how you hear, he says in that context. In John chapter 3, in verse 19, see, Jesus came to give light, to bring men out of darkness. And that's why he's hated. John 3, verse 19 says this. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. Why is light condemnation? Well, wait a minute, let's read the whole thing. And man loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Why does man love darkness? Because his deeds are evil. He doesn't want to give them up, would be the application there. Some people don't think their deeds are evil. But when they are exposed, they hear somebody say they're evil, they don't like it. The light is shining. For everyone that doeth evil hates light. Boy, that's a battle, the battle of darkness and light. Neither cometh he to the light, lest his deed should be reproved or unveiled. But he that doeth the truth cometh to the light, that his deeds are made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So somebody stands up, give a testimony. They tell you about their lifestyle and the sins that they were in and how God delivered them. Something's come. He's come to the truth. And he's lived. He's in the light now. That's what he's saying about all of this. And in John chapter 8 and verse 12, we see Jesus was the light. He's the one in exposed darkness. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, then Jesus spoke unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He that what? Follows me. You follow in his steps. You have the light that you need, which is the light of life. Now the Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Now they were in darkness. They didn't want to accept what he had to say. John chapter 11. You see all three. Jesus is light. John 11. In verse 9, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of the world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. Now, he's talking about, as I've used these little examples about cutting off a light, walking in the wilderness and darkness and everything else. But he's using this about spiritual things. Because he says here, if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. So if I have no light, that's why I sin. That's why you lie. That's why you cheat. That's why you fornicate. That's why you do whatever you do that's sinful. Because there's no light there yet that has convinced you of the clear pathway. You're still sitting on the fence. You're not sure about it. That's exactly what the problem is with a lot of people. John chapter 12 and verse 35. John 12 and verse 35, Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you, for he that walketh in the darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. It's simple, isn't it? Using a very simple analogy. While you have light, believe in the light that you may be the children of light, because that's what he wants. You have it here now, follow it, you'll be children of light. He says that you're now in the sermon, you're the light of the world. He calls himself the light of the world, but he also calls us the light. We're light and salt. Moral illumination. Not much of that around today, but it needs to be there. And so we're the children of light. John chapter 12 and verse 46, he goes on, I have come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth in me should not abide in darkness. The point is, he makes the way clear. Salvation is clear. He is the way, the truth, and life. No man can come to the Father except by me. Righteousness is only through Jesus Christ. Victory is only through him. He's making it very clear. In Acts 26 and verse 18, we go over there and see what the apostles picked up, because they were lights. In Acts 26 verse 18, Paul says this, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, so on and so forth. But again, that their eyes be opened up. Spiritual illumination. Something shines that makes it, oh man, I wish I, why didn't I ever see it that way? How do you get that? Word of God. Holy Spirit comes and takes the Word of God and causes it to become life. It's just not these words on pages, but it becomes off those pages into your heart. It becomes life and light. And that's what we're talking about. Romans 13 and verse 12. I mean, this is just marvelous truth. Wish more people had the light. Romans 13 and verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. And let us put on the armor of light. How do you do that? Let us walk honestly as in the day, and not rioting, drunkenness, chambering, wantonness, strife, envying. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh. So putting on the armor of light is arming yourself with weapons of light. It would be Ephesians 6. There are weapons of light. The Word of God is a weapon. The blood of Jesus is a weapon. The breastplate of righteousness. It's all weapons. They're armor, armed. We're armed with light that exposes darkness, that defeats the rulers of darkness, the powers of darkness, and so on and so forth. So the word armor means arms. It's an instrument of war. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, he tells us here, the problem in this world is because of Satan and his work to stop men from sin. Verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. And whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, who is the image of God, should shine into their hearts. See, the devil don't want that light to come. So what does he do? Well, he works, as it says in Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2, speaks about how that we were once under the rulership and the power and dominion of the prince of the power of this age, the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience, causing them to be darkened and alienated from God, having no life whatsoever. And so Christians are supposed to be lights. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 5. Again, this whole context is talking about verse 2, you know perfectly the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. They say, safety, watch out, destruction's coming. But verse 4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness that you should, that the day should overtake you as a thief. You're not in darkness. You're not ignorant of this fact. You are children of light and the children of day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, don't sleep as others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. But be sober. Put on these the armor of light and stand so that you'll be ready when the Lord comes. That's the idea behind it. So again, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, he says here, For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord, walk as children of light. How do you do that? For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Then verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now, if we're light, somebody lies, you've got to reprove them. Somebody's breaking one of God's clearly commands. You have to say something to them. When your children are disobedient, you have to correct them. Because we're children of light. That's what we're supposed to do, just reprove them, correct these things that take place in people's lives. And so verse 13, it says, but all things that are reproved are made manifest in the light. For whatsoever doth make visible is light. So you can say, but all things that are reproved are made visible by the light. So when you reprove something, what makes them visible? What makes you see lying is wrong? When you are corrected and taught about what the Bible says about lying and that truth is what prevails. And whosoever doth, whatsoever doth make visible is light. So it's saying here, when darkness is exposed, it's made clear, isn't it? It's made very clear. Oh, I see. When you came to the Lord, when I came to the Lord, there's a lot of things we did not know. God was instructing us, which is chastisement, correction, instruction. He was instructing us. This is the way you behave. This is the way you live. And he told us the right things, and we learned those things. And so when everything clear, as he goes on in verse 3, when everything is clear, then there is light. When I'm not clear, there is no light. I'm still stumbling. So the only thing that makes everything clear to you is God's word, and it's got to come, I see it. Whether it's marriage, divorce, or remarriage, healing, prosperity, the woman's role, the man's role, your position in Christ, what God requires of you, how to live this life, you just go on and on. And so like it says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, you know, that we are a royal priesthood, and we have been delivered from darkness to light. That's what's happened to us. We have come out of the darkness. We're no longer in the darkness. Not supposed to be. We're supposed to be in light. So Paul says this to the Ephesian church, and let me say it to us. Because though we are saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit, doesn't mean that necessarily that we have the illumination we need. And this is what he says in Ephesians 1, verse 16 and following, where he's praying for them that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the acknowledging of him. Why? That the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. And we're talking about enlightenment or illumination. That you may know what is the hope of his calling, which is heaven, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the work of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ. So he wants us to know those things. How are you going to know them? The word of God is going to bring light. And you're going to see my inheritance is heaven. My inheritance is heaven. I'm going to see the great power that was manifested in saving me and filling me with the Holy Spirit that now continues to work in me exceedingly greater and abundantly more than I can ever think. And so again, he wants them to know here the need to receive spiritual illumination. Though you're saved, baptized in the Holy Spirit, I don't care how long you've been around, you need illumination. You need God to open your eyes, and just like when a camera's got all, you know, you switch, you hit that little button and that thing opens up, lets light in. Doesn't it? Lets light in. And that film is exposed. And it takes an image. And you got a picture. All because of that little instrument somebody made. That's what revelation does. Just for a minute in that dark, click, light goes off. Image is made. You see. You got a picture now. And that's what God wants in all of our lives. Psalms 119, 105. That word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So the Bible speaks in simple terms. We don't have to make it complicated. Light, darkness. If you walk in the light, even as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. I mean, 1 John, you remember what it says in 1 John? In chapter 1 and verse 5 and following, it says, this then is the message which you have heard of him that we declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness. See, there's no confusion, complication, misunderstanding in God. There's nothing but light. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So we say we're Christians, but yet we don't do the truth. We're walking in darkness. But if we walk in the light as he is in light, we have in fellowship. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So he's talking here about the light we're supposed to have. So the Bible speaks in these not sophisticated terms, but clear, concise, simple, everyday words. The Sermon on the Mount was simple words. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. But very hard to understand that. You have to look into it and compare scriptures. You come out with something. You begin to see something that you've never seen before. A lot of times we don't understand it because we're so just new in the Lord. We've come out of darkness, and a lot of times it's hard for that light to penetrate into our being to cause us to see what it means to mourn or to be pure in heart or to be peacemakers, because we've been taught wrong ways, and God wants to change all of that. And so God's just teaching us these simple things in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 8. Again, a new commandment I give unto you, I write unto you that which thing is true in him and you because, and in you because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. Who would that be? Christ. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. So how can you say that you're in the light when you hate? He that loveth his brother abideth in the light and there's none occasion of stumbling in him. So love becomes an important issue here. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in the darkness, knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded him. Illumination. It is so important to the Christian life. And this is what God wants us to have. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. Philippians 2 and verse 15. That you may be blameless and harmless as sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. In other words, we are to be an illumination to the people around us. They should be able to see something about us where, you know, the veil is removed and light shines in. And they begin to see an element of truth that changes their life, makes them think, and makes a big difference in their life. So we're in a spiritual warfare, like Ephesians 6:12 says, where principalities and rulers of darkness. So there are a particular brigade of rulers just working darkness, promoting darkness, clouding minds, doing everything they can to blind, to obscure, to obstruct truth and light from coming, everything they can. I wonder how much Hollywood has done that. I wonder how much the pornography has done that, and how much education has done that, and I mean, how much that the devil, is, how many people and systems is the devil using out there to blind people, keep them in darkness, and keep them from seeing the light. Because see, man, in his unregenerate state, he has no light. All he can do is stumble around until light comes. Matthew chapter 6, conclusion. Matthew 6 and verse 23. But if the eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If the eye be evil, full of darkness. Often things blind us, because if there be things in you like pride, self-righteousness, covetousness, lust, you just name it. If it's there, there's darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? The light that is in thee be darkness. How great is that darkness? So whatever you have, you call it light, but is it really? The only light we have is God's word. And what this God word will do, what it can do, is it can shine into our hearts and it can change our whole life. And just let me just read this one last scripture in Proverbs chapter 2, showing the power of God's word to bring light. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1, my son, if thou wilt receive my commandments, hide them, incline thy ear unto wisdom, ply thy heart to understanding and knowledge, and lift up thy voice for understanding. If thou seekest her as silver and search for her as a hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So the word of God is able to bring you into this relationship with God. Verse 9 says, then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment, equity, yea, every good thing. But it doesn't stop there. It keeps on. It goes down to verse 12. To deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of righteousness to walk in the ways of darkness. Oh, it can show you that? Yes, it can. To deliver thee from the strange woman, verse 16. I mean, that's the power of this word, to be able to deliver thee. I mean, verse 17, which forsaketh the God of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of God. I mean, this is able to, you know, change your whole life. Verse 21, for the upright shall dwell in the land and the perfect shall remain in it, but the wicked shall be cut off from the earth and the transgressor shall be rooted out of it. It will come. So illumination. This word can bring that effect in your life. Bring light. A dark moment in your life. You're in a time of despair, a time of discouragement, time of financial crisis, time of a physical situation, time of just some spiritual battle that you're in. Can God's word bring light and cause you then to be delivered? Yes, it can. And that's what we need, because once that light comes, the path is clear. And when the path is clear, it spells victory. Always does. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for the Holy Spirit to continue to cause your word to be life and light to us, to remove the darkness, to expose anything in us that may be dark or obscure or not, we're not sure about, that you'd make our path clear, because you have said in your word, the path of the righteous is like the light of the dawn that gets brighter and brighter unto the full day. So make our pathway, Lord, brighter and brighter as you said it would. We believe that, and we rely upon you to bring light to us, that we might not stumble, but that we might be able to walk clearly in the path that you've set before us. In Jesus' name.